good morning, everyone. I hope you guys had a good weekend. So a couple of housekeeping things. He was talking about Miss Sylvia. I wanted to share something encouraging with you guys that I hope you can help me with. Miss Sylvia is doing really good for where she's at over at the Bethany home in Vidalia. But I'm going to go visit her as soon as this service is over, me and another fellow. And I told the last service, if you know Miss Sylvia, or even if you don't, you just want to encourage her, we've got a basket in the Next Steps room, which is the green area right behind here. I would love for you to fill out just an encouraging scripture, an encouraging note to her, and please put those in that bucket. That thing was full last service, and I want you to fill it up again. And I would love for us to be able to hand those to her when I go visit her today, just to encourage her. So I hope you'll join me in that. After the service, don't forget a bucket in the Next Steps area. And here's another housekeeping item, and I want y'all to be patient with me in this one. I'm nervous about, after our core team season, I'm nervous about sharing something with you that I'm not 100% sure of, but we may, weather permitting, do baptisms over here in the Field of Faith on that 21st. So we will hopefully have a tent to maybe cover some of those that really can't handle the heat quite as well. We'll be able to do that in one gathering, one service, which is very important to me, very special to me, as I hope it is to you guys as well. I'm thankful for God bringing all of you to our church, but two services is a lot. So we're hoping to do one service over here in the Field of Faith, weather permitting. And I gave the disclaimer up front, so nobody get mad at me if we have to change gears the week of. I apologize in advance if that happens. But with all of that being said, we finished up our series in Colossians last week, and today we're going to do something a little bit different because today is a very, very special day. Normally, we're walking through books of the Bible. We're teaching verse by verse. Today, we are going to teach verse by verse, but we're going to do a standalone teaching on, I guess I'd say, a sermon I've titled, How Does God Shepherd the Church? Because we're going to be introducing our first elder candidates to you guys today. We're going to bring them up and introduce them to you. So it's a super special moment for us at our church. I'm very excited, and I pray you guys are too. So we'll be in Acts 20, verses 17 to 38. Acts 20, 17 to 38. And again, it's going to look slightly different, but the main idea that I want to put before you guys today, like I said, the title of the message is How Does God Shepherd the Church? The main idea I want to bring to you is because Christ loves his church, he gave shepherds to care for his people. I hope to keep it that simple. I hope not to overcomplicate this. This thing keeps echoing in my ear. Sorry, I'm about to rip it off if y'all don't turn it down. Because Christ loves his church, he gave shepherds to care for his people. And I want to answer three questions for all of you today. I want to answer the question, why does God give shepherds? And when I use the word shepherds, I'm using it synonymously with the word elder. Why does God give shepherds? What do shepherds do? And why should this matter to you? And there's a couple of caveats I would give. Number one, when I say elder, some of you start cringing because it feels too Baptist for you. I'm very sorry for that, but it's biblical language. So hang with me. I promise I want to teach it and defend it from the scriptures. And for some of you in here, you may find yourselves kind of checking out a little bit because you feel like, well, that's got nothing to do with me. And I want to encourage you, church, you guys are actually the audience today, not the elder candidates. And so I'm teaching to you more than I am the elders, and I think God has a lot to offer us in this. So hang with me till the end, okay, because there's a lot of fruit in here for you. This isn't some abstract teaching on leadership. I think it very much applies to you guys. And so as we teach through it, I'm not the focus. These elder candidates aren't the focus. Even us, like introducing elder candidates today, isn't the focus. God's love for his people, God's love for his church is the focus. The gift of the office of an elder through the gospel of God is the focus, okay? So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll jump right in. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the fact that you didn't leave us to ourselves to figure these things out, but rather you recorded these things through faithful men so that we could come back, God, and have direction, have vision. And so I pray this morning that you would help me to stay out of the way, God. Keep my thoughts and opinions to myself. Teach the word of God faithfully and truthfully. And God, I pray for the congregation that as we hear teaching this morning that may be different than we've heard in the past, as we hear things that, God, maybe we feel like don't really pertain to us, I just pray that you would hold us fast, that you would help us to see and understand spiritually why these things are so important. And God, I pray that the word would penetrate our hearts in a way that transforms us from the inside out. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, so the first question we want to answer is, why does God give shepherds? And I told you that shepherds I'm using synonymously here with elders. And so elders are called to be shepherds. And I don't think you guys need help. You see sheep, then you see a shepherd, right? You see the sheep need shepherding. They need to be led. So the first question, why does God give shepherds, comes from 17 to 21. Let's read that. Actually, let me back up real quick and share with you. What's going on in Acts 20 here is Luke's writing about the Apostle Paul, who had spent quite some time in Ephesus, and he had planted a church there. He had made his home there for at least 3 years. He had spent like day-to-day teaching in what they call the Hall of Tyrannus. He had lived his life among these people, and there's a very special relationship there. So now he's on his way back from Greece, and he's headed to Jerusalem, and he's called for the elders from Ephesus to come and have a meeting with him in a town called Miletus. And he's going to address these elders, and he's going to explain some things that he wants to leave them with because he knows he's never going to see them again. So he'll unpack all that for you, but that's the context, since I'm not reading the whole thing for you. That's the context here. Verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." All right, so in this, I want to take it just a few verses at a time. And in verses 17 and 18 right there, what you see is, again, Paul spent a substantial amount of time with these Ephesian elders. He spent a lot of time with them, living among them, teaching them for 3 years. And so make sure you understand that there's a very close relationship between these two men, or these two groups of men, I guess Paul and his people, and then the Ephesian elders and their people. That'll carry on through this whole teaching today. A very, very close relationship. And then in the second part of verse 18 there, Paul starts drawing their attention to the example that he set for them. So again, he's having this final meeting with these men who are very special to him. He's called these elders to himself, and they're very close, and he's given some last words. And the first thing he starts to do is describe the example that he left behind for them. So notice he's not talking about his success in ministry. He's not talking about any ministry achievements. He's not talking about leadership structures in the church or anything of that nature. He comes to him and he says, "You know how I lived among you. You know my character. You know how I behaved. You know how I thought. You know how I acted. You know how I interacted with you and the people of Ephesus. You saw how I lived among you from the first day that I set foot in Asia." And then I think he doubles down in 19. Think of the things he's describing here. He says, "You know how I lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." And if you go back and you read in Acts 19, I think it is, and then if you go and read through the book of Ephesians, you'll see that Paul endured quite a bit in the town of Ephesus. There was a lot of chaos going on there. But Paul endured all these things, and he starts to describe how he lived among them, and what does he say? Again, character. He starts talking about character traits. He's not talking about successes, or he's not talking about leadership structure. He says, "You saw how I lived among you guys with all humility, with tears. Like I groaned over you people. Like we were so close and I labored for you so intently that I labored in groaning." And then he says, "I even endured trials for you guys." Like the character of someone who would endure trials for the sake of whatever it was he was there to do. And so all of these are character things that draw our attention right back to the fact that Paul's unpacking relational concepts here. He's drawn out the idea that whatever this relationship is, it's deeply relational, and it was built and founded on the character of Paul, the way that he lived his life among these people. And then we get to verse 20. He says, "You know how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." And so here we see that there's clearly some sort of teaching. Don't get me wrong. Paul's teaching into the lives of people, which doesn't mean necessarily getting up here, because he says, I didn't shrink back from declaring the whole truth to you in public, but also house to house. Like, Paul's living among these people. He's in their lives daily. He's in their homes. And so there's a sense in which this tight-knit relationship that we're seeing exposed here is Paul teaching these folks in public and in house to house. So highly relational, highly relational. He's preaching the gospel. But notice that emphasis throughout this passage, okay? And I don't want to keep overstating the point here, but I think it needs to be stated. There's something very personal and very relational between Paul and his people and the elders of Ephesus, okay? And why is that? I think if we will look at this text and ponder on this for a minute, you'll see that God's not building a corporation. God's trying to care for his people, okay? And I want you to hang on to that, because that's the main idea that we're going to talk about through this whole first point. God's not building a corporation. He's trying to care for a people. The Pharisees, by contrast, if you think back to the book of Acts, many of you have heard of the Pharisees. Their little boards and committees and religious structures and all the stuff that they had going on, that's what we would call a corporation, right? And you can use another word for that if you want. But there's a leadership system in place there that is designed around just a religious system. It's just that. It's designed around managing people and producing certain results that they want to see produced. But when you look at Paul exposing these things to the Ephesian elders, these very relational things that he keeps talking about here, you know how I lived among you, and then he describes character traits, and it exposes this super relational thing where Paul was going house to house with people. This is different. So it's not a corporation. It's not a leadership structure that says systems need to be built and we need to do X, Y, and Z. He's saying God wants to care for his people. I came to you with the character of Christ, not skills, not leadership positions, but I came to you with the character of Christ and I lived out the gospel among you because God desires to care for a people, not lead a church. Paul was modeling among the people and going house to house. And again, that's the big idea of this point. Notice that he didn't begin the conversation with these elders talking about ministry achievements, church structures, or professional skills. Verse 18, for example. Again, I want to circle back. You yourselves know how I lived among you. He started with his own life and his own character as a model because God desires to care for a people, not a corporation. So if you fast forward to the books of 1 Timothy and to the books of Titus. 1 Timothy 3, Paul's writing to Timothy, a leader in the church. And he's given him this list of qualifications that Timothy should be looking for to appoint someone as an elder in the church. And the same thing in Titus. He writes to a man named Titus, and it's chapter 1. It's the same thing. He's given them this list of qualifications for Titus to look for and who to appoint as an elder. So when you look through this list of things, are they skills? Or are they character? They're character. I want you to listen to some of the things in the list he talks about. Above reproach, faithful, self-controlled, hospitable, gentle, not arrogant, not quarrelsome, not greedy, able to teach. So none of these characteristics are built around a man's skill or any kind of success. They're built around spiritual maturity. So why would he focus on character instead of skill? Especially when we're looking at the question, why does God give shepherds? He would look at character instead of skill if his primary concern was shepherding people instead of building the church, instead of growing the church budget, growing the ministry attendance, growing this, growing that. If the focus wasn't on those things and it's actually on shepherding people, then the character of a man becomes a lot more important than the success of a man. Are you tracking with me? The world would ask, who's skilled enough to perform this job? Who should we put on this committee? Who's going to be the chair? Who's going to head up the board? Scripture would say, who's spiritually gifted to shepherd the souls of God's people? Those are two very different things. One leads to an organization. One leads to a people of God that are being led and shepherded and raised up to spiritual maturity. And what kind of man can do this? Well, the kind of man with godly character that can do this is found in verse 19. Take a look at 19. He says, referring to himself, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials. So a man who will serve the Lord in all humility and in tears, with groaning, who is able to endure trials, and a man who will not shrink from declaring the truth of God's word, even when it's hard. That's the kind of man that will live and preach the gospel as a shepherd on behalf of Christ, as an under-shepherd under him, who will care for the souls of people instead of trying to build the church. Instead of trying to build the church. Think about it this way. If a church has no leadership at all, what happens? Well, the church drifts. The church veers, right? How many of you could honestly say, and I'll be the first to tell you, if you answer this question with a yes, then I need to take your seat and you need to take my place because I ain't there myself. But how many of us could genuinely say, when I'm left alone in isolation, when I'm left to myself to make the call here, man, the direction I'm headed is sanctification. I'm walking right into it. I'm looking for ways to grow. I'm spending time in the Word. I'm loving people well. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Nobody. None of us do that. There may be a season, but at some point, if you're left in isolation with no one to shepherd you, you will grow stagnant. You will not be taking next steps. You will not be spending time in the Word. You'll not be growing in holiness. You need a shepherd in your soul or in your life to encourage you and to challenge you and to put next steps in front of you to guard you against sin. You need a shepherd. And that's why God gave them to us. So let me ask you this question. Well, what if on the flip side, we have boards and committees and we have a whole bunch of leadership structures with no shepherds in them? What happens then? Well, now we manage people instead of shepherding people. Now we end up growing the ministry. We end up growing the budget, right? That CD we got at the bank starts to grow and increase and everything else, but marriages are falling apart and nobody knows, right? People are struggling and nobody knows. You know why? Because a committee can't shepherd a soul. A committee comes together and makes decisions at arm's length. They don't shepherd souls. I want you to take a look at a graphic I've got. I think we've got, I should say. Yep, right there. So I want y'all to take a look at this graphic for me. This is why connect groups are so important at our church, okay? And I'll explain this. On one side, you've got this leadership that, and again, I'm not saying we do this on purpose, but we turn the church into some sort of like committee-run, board-run situation, and it becomes very corporatized, and you end up with this. The corporate leadership focuses on efficiency and results. Shepherding leadership focuses directly on people. The other one asks, how do we grow the organization? And one says, how do we care for the flock? One says, we measure success by numbers and performance. The other says, we measure success by faithfulness and maturity. Manages problems at arm's length. The other one, this is a big one. One tries to maintain the fallout of problems that keep coming up in the church, right? They got to deal with a person to make sure these problems don't keep coming up. Shepherd leadership says, that's exactly the kind of person I want to be around. I want to run to this individual. Why do you think they keep causing problems? Because their soul needs to be shepherded. Their eyes are not fixed on Christ. They are not walking in righteousness. And it's a shepherd's job to encourage them in that direction. We run to those kind of people. We don't manage them. And then my personal favorite, one leads from a committee room or a board room or whatever you want to call it, and the other one leads from your living room. That is the biggest difference in everything on that chart right there. This is why God gave the church shepherds and not quote-unquote secular leaders. God gave you shepherds because this is about caring for souls, not about building an organization. We're out for spiritual maturity and growth. We're not out to fill these chairs up. I don't care if I end up with 10 people in here if it means that those 10 are growing spiritually into maturity. They're loving the Lord Jesus and the gospel more and more every day because we're shepherding their souls. And guess what? If that's actually taking place, I'm quite sure that the chairs will start to fill up on their own. We don't have to grow the church. Because people who are being shepherded and taught to spiritual maturity are going to go out there and tell the world about this Jesus that's transformed their life. It'll happen. But that ain't what we're out for. We're not out for corporate leadership. God gave shepherds to the church to care for them. Because the church is not a corporation that needs leading. It's a people that need to be cared for spiritually. So what now? What is all that whole point? What does that even mean to you guys as you get ready to go home today? Everyone in this room, as I stated at the beginning, is probably at a different place. Some of you just don't care. You're like, this has nothing to do with me, so I just do not care. For some of us, we're used to a very different model. right? Just the language of this type of leadership structure may rub you the wrong way. For some of you, you're like, man, I'm just fine with anything. Like, I don't care. I ain't smart enough to think about this, so it is what it is. There's people all over the place, is my point. But for each and every one of you, I think this whole point, this teaching, takes us to the same place. Each one of you should go home and you should test me according to the scriptures. You should go home and get you a nice, neat box, and I want you to take your preference, and I want you to take your traditions, and I want you to wad them all up nice and tight like a piece of paper, and I want you to drop them into that bag, and I want you to set them aside for just a minute, and I want you to ask yourselves, am I a flaming heretic, or am I teaching the truth of Scripture here? And if I am, then submit to the Word. Not me, submit to the Word, because God wants to care for your soul. He wants to shepherd you. And one of the ways he's chosen to do that is through elders in the church. And so, guys, I would encourage all of you, go home and study the scriptures. Because a follow-up to that is, if you trust the scriptures and you believe this is what God is saying from his word, then I want to encourage you, make sure you are in a connect group. I just told you guys earlier about the little chart there. Our connect group structure is so important to us for this reason. At the very top, not because of, you know, them being more superior or anything like that, but at the very top of the shepherding structure, we've got pastors and elders, okay? And then under them, usually one pastor and elder will have 1 to 3 what we call connect group coaches entrusted to them. That means 3 people that they are directly responsible for shepherding and caring for. They're responsible for knowing those people, spending time with those people, praying over them, checking on them, encouraging them, challenging them to grow theologically and spiritually and all these things. And then under each connect group coach is anywhere from 2 to 4 connect group leaders. All right, and it's the same thing. They're responsible for shepherding those 2 to 4 people while they're being shepherded by the coach. All right, and then below them are the connect group members. And each connect group member is being shepherded by a connect group leader. And so what I want you to see in all that, don't get lost in the stuff. So there is a system there. There is a structure there, but it's a shepherding structure. It's this idea that a pastor, an elder, is pouring into a couple of people who are then pouring into a couple of people. And before you know it, everyone's being shepherded by someone, including the pastors and the elders. You're known. You're not a number. You're not falling through the cracks. There's someone here at this church that knows you, that loves you, and can care for you well, because that's why God gave shepherds to his church. This is not a corporation. You're a people that God wants to care for, and he's chosen to do that through elders. So, through shepherds. Which brings us to the next question. What do shepherds do? If God gave us shepherds to care for your souls, what does that mean? And this isn't a holistic teaching on the qualifications for elders and the specific pieces. So just bear with me as we work through this. But verses 22 to 31, what do shepherds do? 22 to 31. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Okay. We've already covered this question from a big picture view back in the first one. But to get more specific, in verses 22 to 24 there, to get us going here, I want to take it piece by piece. I want to help you see what he's talking about, what he's doing, and I'll summarize. He says, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. I don't know what's going to happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish the course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. So to summarize all of that, what Paul is saying is, hey, I'm headed to Jerusalem, and I have no idea what's going to happen except for one thing. I know for a fact the Holy Spirit has confirmed that I'm going to be beaten and I'm going to be imprisoned. So in essence, he's saying, hey, I know like some rough stuff is headed for me. Like this is no easy thing that I'm embarking on. However, I could care less in comparison to the ministry that God has given me. And we'll look into that in a second. But he's saying, whatever this ministry is that Christ has given him, this thing is so important to Paul, so valuable to Paul, that he can head right on to Jerusalem knowing full well that by way of the Holy Spirit, he's learned imprisonment and beatings are awaiting him. And yet he still says, I count my life worth nothing. I could care less about the beatings. I could care less about the imprisonment because this thing is so important to me, this ministry. So what is that ministry? And I think that Acts 14, 21 to 23 is a great summary here for us to understand what is it that Paul's saying is worth all of this. Acts 14, 21 to 23. Luke says about Paul and his people, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So guys, and we'll summarize this in a second, but Paul's saying this thing that I just read to you, this idea of going into places where a church had never been, planting churches there, raising up qualified elders among those people, and then handing these churches over to these elders, this was the ministry that Paul says was worth everything to him. This is the ministry that Paul says, I'll go right on to Jerusalem, knowing full well what's waiting on me, because I count my life worth nothing. All I want to do is finish the course of this ministry because it is so important. It is so vital. And what was it that was happening? He was preaching the gospel, making disciples, gathering the church, strengthening the believers, and then appointing elders in every single church that he planted. This can all be summed up that he taught the word, he made disciples, and he cared for the church by appointing elders. And then he goes on to verse 25. We're going to work through it verse by verse, and I'll bring it all back together. Verse 25, he says, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Hey guys, you're never going to see me again. I won't make it back from this one. I'm headed to Jerusalem, and I'm sure I will never return back to Ephesus, and I'm handing you guys over to the Lord. And so what I pray you take from this as we keep working through the section here, Paul's saying, here comes my last words to you. Here comes my final words to you. Here comes something significant. If Paul's the spiritual leader and he's the man they've been looking to, he's saying, listen up, because something very important is about to be said. And then he starts in 26 to give them what it is he wants to say. 26 and 27. He says this, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And so he says, look, your blood's not on my heads anymore. I'm not responsible for you. Paul's saying, I have taught you the whole counsel of God, and now I am turning you over to the Lord for him to guide you and to lead you, right? But here's what I want you to see in all of that. Excuse me. He's turning them over to himself and he's saying, I've given you everything you need. You don't need any more than the whole counsel of God. I have lived among you. I have modeled the character of Christ for you. I have taught you the whole counsel of God. You need nothing else. You've got all that you need to shepherd and lead God's people how he's called you to. Therefore, we get to verse 28, which is really the heartbeat of this whole section. Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And there it is. He says, I'm about to hand you over to God and entrust you to him. I've given you all that you need. And therefore, here's how you should behave. This is what you should do. Verse 28, the first part there, when he says, pay careful attention to yourselves. I want you to remember, And again, this is I'm teaching to elders and to you guys. So remember here that this is how these elders are supposed to walk. And I hope you'll understand in a minute why. But when he says pay careful attention to yourselves, he means watch your own heart, watch your own way of life. Make sure that you are walking in Christ's likeness. Why? Because it all starts with the character of God. And guess what? You can't give what you don't have. If you are called to shepherd the people of God, then the first thing you got to do is keep careful watch on yourself that you are walking in sound doctrine. You're walking in the ways of the Lord, that you are operating out of a rest in Him. Because if you don't have all of that, how are you ever going to shepherd someone else into that? You can't give what you don't have. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, Paul says to the Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Okay? So here, Paul reminds them, pay careful attention to yourselves because the flock is watching. God's created it and designed it that way. You're here to be an example and a model to the flock. And to the flock, you're supposed to look to these men and you're supposed to be imitators of them. But that only works if they're imitators of Christ. Makes me think of John 15:5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you'll do nothing. And so it's this notion, elders, to pay careful attention to yourselves because you're supposed to be resting in Christ, and that should overflow into the kind of character Paul keeps talking about over and over. But what about the next section? He goes on, he says, pay a careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of. And there's a couple things I want you to notice in there. One, the elder's supposed to pay careful attention to the flock because he's been made an overseer. And that word is just another description of the office of elder, but it comes with a level of responsibility. So when you unpack the word overseer, it means someone who's responsible for these folks. All right, guys, an elder, I want you to understand that an elder has a level of responsibility for the people of God because he's been entrusted to lead those people. An elder has to know his people in order to do that. He is to pay careful attention to the whole flock. That means an elder should know about you and your life and your family dynamics and your sin struggles. He should know what type of life-dominating sin is in your life. How else is he supposed to pray for you? How else is he supposed to challenge you? How else is he supposed to rebuke you and encourage you? They can't unless they know you, unless you make yourself known to them. You allow yourself to be known by these shepherds. They were called to shepherd the flock of God as an overseer. And there's a responsibility there. Hebrews 13:17 says this. It says, for the church, obey your leaders. Why? Because they are keeping watch over your souls as those who are going to give an account. Do you realize the weight of that? Do you realize that these men, these shepherds, these elders are going to stand before God one day and truly give an account of how they shepherded you? Not how they grew the church budget. Not how they handled the investments that we make as a church. Not how well our ministries are going. They're going to give an account for how they shepherd each one of you. That's a big deal, guys. We're to pay careful attention to all the flock that God has made us overseers of. And then next, he says, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And I like how he throws that piece in there. He says, hey, this thing that I've charged you and encouraged you to care for, is the thing that Christ bought with his own blood. The church is precious to Christ. Each and every one of you are precious to Christ. Like he gave his own life for you. He shed his own blood for you. And then he didn't just leave you there. Why did he give us shepherds? Because he wants shepherds to shepherd his people. He wants his people to be cared for beyond salvation. Like he didn't just care for you the day that he died on the cross for you or the day you got saved. He cared for you whenever he appointed elders to this church to shepherd your souls. And so here's what I want you to see in that. An elder is a servant who cares for Christ's flock. 1 Thessalonians 2, these are Paul's words. He says, and he's speaking to the Thessalonian church, he says, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So care in that sense. But then he goes on to say, for you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and we encouraged you and we charged you. And so guys, caring for the flock is not always easy. And I want you to understand that as hard as it is for you to receive the challenging, loving care of an elder, it is exponentially harder for us as elders to step back here and say, I guess I got to go have this conversation. You think that's easy for us to exhort you like a father? Not at all. I told the last service, typically I know the ones of you that I'm going to offend in here before I ever get in here and say it on Sunday. You think that's easy? I don't enjoy that. But I do it to care for you. I do it to love you well. I do it to teach the word faithfully and exhort you like a father. But there's also a side of it where we need to encourage you and comfort you and coddle you like a mother. Okay, so that's what it looks like to care for you, the church. And we'll circle back and summarize all this in a minute. But he gets to verse 29 through 31. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. He doesn't say if fierce wolves come in. He says, for I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in. And not only will they come in, but they may come in from among you. So from outside and from within. I want you to take a look at this graphic for me right here. Does this seem like a very comforting moment for the man in the middle? I think we all know what's about to go down here, and it ain't going to be pretty. And here's what I want you to see with that, guys. This is a physical picture of a spiritual reality in your life. This is what happens spiritually around you every day. And the problem is, we don't have to deal with the immediate consequences of our sins most times, so it don't feel quite like this. It feels a lot different. It feels a lot more casual. But if you were barreling down I-16 and the brakes went out on your vehicle, I think you would know and feel the weight of and understand the gravity of the consequences of what's just happened there, right? Is there going to be some panic, some fear? You're going to be crying out to God, that kind of thing? I would hope so. And the reason why there is because you have a physical picture of the dangers that are in front of you, right? And with your sin, you don't. You can kick it off till tomorrow. You may feel some conviction about it, but a lot of times you can just push the weight of it off to tomorrow, because you don't have to stand before God right now. But you will one day. And this is the challenge that you face right now. The wolves are always at the door. And it doesn't always happen in these like big time moments. Like it doesn't happen with someone standing up here in the middle of the service and start rebuking me and talking about heretical things. It's the sin of your heart. It's the, like your sins trying to come around you and take over your soul. We'll get to in a moment what some of these things are. But guys, this is a physical picture of a spiritual reality for everyone in the room. And a shepherd was called by God to guard your soul against this very thing, because this is the spiritual reality that we face every single day. Don't forget it. And don't let this, like, don't grow numb to these things. You are in serious danger every day. I am in serious danger every single day. So it isn't always obvious, though. Paul says, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And I want to pause here and say, this is why we have a plurality of elders. I'm going to let you guys in on a secret. In case you didn't know, I am a very, very sinful person. Very sinful person, okay? And if we get to a point where I'm the only shepherd around here, that is the most dangerous place in the world for all of you to be. Because Paul even says here that fierce wolves can come from right among your own selves. If you think there's not a rough season in my life that could potentially come in and cause me to want to find some validation from right here behind this table, then you have a bad perception of me. I am just as prone to sin as every one of you are. Now, I pray God keeps me from that, but my point is I'm just as susceptible to the wolves as you are. I'm just as susceptible to a season of my life where I try to take advantage of the position that I have here and use it for my own purposes to tickle my own ego. So what happens when I don't have a few elders around me to shepherd me in that moment? What happens to you? What happens when you build this entire ministry around the preacher? You build this entire ministry around me, and then I'm just out of here one day. What happens then? You're all left exposed with no shepherd, no idea what to do next. Or even worse, if I do stick around and I start to drift away, I don't leave. That's even more dangerous, guys. He says, from among your own selves will come men speaking twisted things to draw the disciples away from them. And I don't think that I've got that in my future. I sure hope not. But the point is I don't know that because I'm just as prone to sin as everyone in this room. And so we have a plurality of elders here to make sure that your souls are shepherded and cared for in a healthy way. There's no accountability in that. And then he challenges them with verse 31. He says, therefore, be alert, remembering for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So elders are here to stay alert. Elders are here to guard your soul from the physical reality or the spiritual reality of this physical picture here. All right, they're there for that reason. So let's summarize. We've already answered the question, why does God give shepherds? And now we've just tried to, with Paul's words, answer the question, what do shepherds do? And I would summarize it this way. Shepherds are called to feed the flock, care for the flock, and protect the flock. So they're called to feed the flock, care for the flock, protect the flock. And I want to help you see what that means to close this point out. Verse 27, and he says it in multiple places, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So Paul refers to teaching a whole bunch of times in our section here when he's talking to these elders. And I want you to understand that the primary tool of a shepherd is not authority. It's the word of God. I hope you realize I don't have the authority to speak into your life and tell you what to do. I can't make any of you do anything. I can't make you join a connect group. I can't make you wear a blue t-shirt and serve. I can't make you do anything. I do not have that right from God. Here's what I do have. Here's the tool that I do have at my disposal. Is I have the gift of knowing the word, not to its entirety. Don't mishear me. But I have the ability to go to the Word of God, take it in, understand what God has to say, and then minister it into your lives. I have the ability to say, you need to be shepherded according to God's Word. Please join a connect group. I'm begging you because I care about your soul. So I don't have the ability to rule over you with authority, but God has called me to feed you guys. God has called these other elders that we're going to introduce you to feed you guys. And it doesn't always happen from behind the pulpit. It happens in small group. It happens at the ball field. It happens at the gas station. It happens in any moment in time where an elder or a shepherd is ministering the word of God into your life to encourage you, to challenge you, exhort you, all the above. And then the care for the flock. Verse 28, he says it explicitly. The Holy Spirit's made you an overseer to care for the flock. The thing you need to take away with that is this means the warm and fuzzy and the challenging. So for you guys as a church, I know it's hard to think, yeah, I'd love to just open up my life for someone to come into those deep, dark places that I don't ever want to talk about, and for him to challenge me and tell me how I'm supposed to live my marriage and all this kind of stuff. I know those things aren't easy, and I certainly don't say them casually or lightly, but for an elder to care for you, to shepherd your soul, there's a sense in which he needs to be able to come to you, in Paul's words like Thessalonians, and sometimes, yes, encourage you, be gentle with you, be patient with you. But there's also times where an elder needs to come in like a father and exhort and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, what you're doing is destroying your marriage. What is going on? Hey, brother, hey, sister, I haven't seen you in church or in group in months. What is going on? Isolation is the most dangerous place for you to be. You need to get back in church. There's simple conversations like this that need to take place. And so for you guys, make sure you remember that God's appointed these shepherds to care for you, and it's not always going to be warm and fuzzy. Sometimes it comes with hard truths. Elders are called to comfort and confront. And then the last one there, protect the flock, in verses 29 and 31, wolves will come in. And it's an elder's job to guard against that. It's an elder's job to be walking so closely with the Lord and praying over you so often that they see on the horizon, they see the wolves coming, and they head it off. They deal with it. They protect the church. From what? What are the wolves, right? Because I hope I hadn't painted too big of a picture for you to miss that wolves are things like false teaching, people leading the church astray in false teaching, things like division over preference, things like compromise. We water down one little thing, and then where does it stop? Where do we stop watering things down? Or things like confusion. There's no biblical clarity around the vision of where the church is going. And then what do? We just do Sunday. That's it. Nothing more. We just do Sunday. And we'll do Sunday until we all die. Like, we're protecting the church from that. And they do all of this how? By keeping a close watch on themselves. It starts with them. Starts with them. And so what does all this mean for you guys personally? In Heart and Soul, we ask all of our Heart and Soul participants, all of our potential members, we ask every one of you to submit to the leadership here at the church. You sign a commitment saying you're going to submit to the leadership at the church. But why? Is that a power play? Do we want to have authority over you? And we get a kick out of that kind of thing? Not at all. I want to take you back to the passage I mentioned earlier, Hebrews 13:17. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account." But listen to this. "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning." Why? "For that would be of no advantage to you." So guess what that passage does? It just took the emphasis off of the elders and the submission and the leadership, the places where our mind normally goes, and it just put the emphasis on you. And it says, hey, submit to your leaders, not for them and their sake, not for the sake of authority, but because it's a benefit to you when you submit to your leaders. In other words, let me just clarify, we're not asking for blind loyalty. I pray that every single Sunday when I get up here and teach, you go home and you question everything I said against the scriptures. I pray that you go home and ask yourself, is it here? Is this guy a heretic or is it here? I want you to know the word. I want you to study it. I want to expose it to you, but I want you to study it. So I'm not asking for your blind loyalty, but I want you to go home and study it. And if it is in here, then I want you to submit to it. I want you to do it, not for my sake, for yours. And listen, he says, pay attention to the part where he says it would be of no advantage to you. Don't make my job with grumbling and groaning. And what he's saying is, don't continually have a rebellious spirit towards your elders and your leaders. Right? Test the word. Make sure that these guys aren't straying off the path here. But don't have a continual rebellious spirit, because the first question we answered, God put shepherds here in your life because he wants to care for you, because he loves you. He placed them here to guide you, to point you in the right direction, to continue leading you. But if you continually rebel against everything they ask you to do, you're not receiving the benefit of these shepherds that God's placed in your life to care for you. So don't have a rebellious spirit. If you won't submit, then you won't be receiving the care that God's put in your life, which brings us to our last and final question here. And I won't spend a ton of time on this one. But the next question becomes, why should this matter to you? So we've said, why does God give shepherds? Because the church is not a corporation that needs leadership. It's a people that need to be cared for. What do shepherds do? Shepherds feed the flock, care for the flock, protect the flock. So why does all of this matter to you? And I hope you already know the answer to this question by now. But we're going to look at it in verses 32 to 38 here. And let's start with verse 32. He says, "And now I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all of those who are sanctified." So Paul's moving away from his ministry to the people. He's moving away from himself and the model he set, and he's shifting focus now to, I'm handing you over to the Lord. I'm handing you over to God's grace, right? He's going to be your ongoing care. And here's the thing I want you to notice in that. We've yet to talk about the people at the church in Ephesus. We've talked about these Ephesian elders that Paul's talking to here, but what does this mean about the people back at the church? It means that up to this point, God has shown and exposed his loving care and kindness for the people at the church in Ephesus through raising up and appointing these men. Like, do you really think Paul would have endured everything he endured for something that just wasn't that important? Like, would a man go through everything Paul did to get these elders raised up and appointed if it wasn't a significantly big deal? Absolutely not. This was a big deal. And God's expression of his ongoing care for the people in Ephesus was Paul raising up these elders and now Paul handing them over to God's grace and saying, here you go. you've learned, you've grown, and I trust that the Spirit in you is going to keep you and guide you, and I'm handing you off. The ministry's no longer about me. It's about God's ongoing care for you and the people. And then in verses 33 through 35, Paul's going to hit this character thing again, and he's going to show them one more time, hey, I have served sacrificially among you folks. So look at 33 to 35. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. And all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. This is going to make sense when you read the next portion here, because Paul's essentially told them and reminded them one more time. He's reminded them one more time, I took nothing from you. Like I gave, I was a servant. This shepherd, this elder, he was a servant to the people of Ephesus. They gained so much more than Paul did. So much more. Because Christ has said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, it only makes sense when you read the next part here. Verses 36 to 38. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul, and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. And so, guys, the point is, the way that Paul lived his life, the expression he just gave of how he never took anything, but rather he gave, this is us saying he shepherded the people of Ephesus, and then verses 36 to 38 show us that the people of Ephesus knew it. Right? Let me ask you this question. Would a boardroom leader get this kind of farewell from a group of elders? No. The only type of leader that would get this type of farewell from someone is a shepherd leader. Someone who had lived his life among these people. Someone who took nothing from them, but rather saw it fit to give more than to take. So when Paul shepherds these people, the fruit is born here in this passage. You see, Paul shepherding these people led them to a level of maturity that whenever they realize that they're no longer going to see Paul again. And it says it explicitly. There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. So Paul had shepherded these people in such a way, he had meant so much to these men that it broke their heart to think that they may never see him again. And again, this only comes from shepherd leadership. The boardroom leader does not get this kind of farewell. And here's the deal. As we bring this to a close, of all that we've just said, of what we're getting ready to do when we introduce these elder candidates, the point of today is not the elder candidates. The point of today is not the office of elder. The point of today is not me teaching you what an elder is or what it isn't. The point of today is God's love for his church. The point of today is God's love for each and every one of you. I wouldn't be having this discussion about the fact that God has called people like Paul to endure the things that he called Paul to endure unless he loved each and every one of you. Go back to verse 28. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, care for the flock, which he bought with his own blood. That's how precious you are to Christ. Only a good father would care enough for his people to appoint someone to this office, okay? And I want to close with this. This is running through my head a couple days ago when I was thinking about how to end today. And I want you to look at John 21, 15 through 17 with me. John 21, 15 through 17. And so the context here, Peter, we all know Peter, right? I relate very much to Peter. He has denied Christ three different times before the rooster crowed, just as Christ said he would. And then a few chapters later, he finds himself on the beach having breakfast with the risen Jesus. And I want to read 15 through 17 with you. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, what was Jesus' response? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And then in verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, what? Tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? But this time we get a different response from Peter. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And so here's what I want you to understand in this. On one side of things, Peter here has recognized and come to terms with something on this third point here, that God's restoring him, right? He's come to terms with the fact that as he denied Christ three times, he comes back and Jesus asks him three different times, do you love me? And he recognizes something different in the third point. And he just sort of surrenders in this moment. You know all things. You know that I love you. And so as broken as this man was, like he had just outrightly rejected Jesus, Christ still calls him. And what does he say? Three different times. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. But don't miss the connection here. Jesus Christ himself looks Peter in the face and he says, do you love me? And when Peter says yes, he says, okay, if you love me, then you'll feed my sheep. So there's a direct connection to those two. Don't miss the weight of this. Every one of you in here, I don't care if you're not saved or you've been saved forever, do not miss the weight of the fact that if you are one of his sheep, that's how much he loves you. He equates it with love for himself. He says, if you love me, you'll feed my sheep. And then he does it two more times. And so I don't normally do this, but I want every one of you to bow your heads and close your eyes for me, if you don't mind. I just want you to know, we got a prayer team here that would love to pray with each and every one of you, and I want you to understand what it means to be a part of God's flock. I want you to understand that Christ has made a way for you to be known, to be loved, and to be redeemed back into a relationship with Christ. He loves you so much that he would appoint people to this office so that they could continue to care for you. It didn't stop at salvation. It keeps going. He still cares for you. So if you're in here today and you feel like you don't have a relationship with Christ, you don't have these things that I'm talking about, you don't feel this love and care from Christ, I want you to raise your hand. And for the rest of us in here today, maybe you've been trying to shepherd yourself. My prayer for you is that you no longer try to do this on your own. That you'd return to Christ. That you would allow yourself to be shepherded by someone because he loves you and he cares for you. All right, I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you for Acts 20. Thank you for reminding us in the scriptures that you do love us. You do care for us. Love us and you care for us so much that you've made a way for us to be known, to be prayed over, to be guarded, to be challenged by the shepherds you've placed in our life. So Father, I pray for those shepherds. I pray that they would lead us well, and I pray for us, God, that we would surrender and submit ourselves to the leadership of these men whom you've appointed, because it's to our credit, it's for our good. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. All right, I'm going to have Logan lead us in a time of response right now. And I want you guys to know, in this space right now where Logan plays, this is a time for you to consider the word that's been taught. Consider where your life matches up to this and where it doesn't. And we want you to know there's a space up here. If you want to come down, please come down. The prayer team would love to pray with you. I want you to understand that while there's nothing extra biblical or spiritual about this stage up here, it is a space for you to come where you can be known and cared for and prayed over. So please, guys, feel free to come down if you'd like. And if you need to talk with someone, go to the Next Steps area, grab whoever you need. And then after that, when Logan's done, I'm going to come back up and I want you to join me as we introduce our two new elder candidates. And then we lay hands on them and pray over them before we get out of here today. Thank y'all.
All my words fall short, got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? Oh, I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end, and you never do. And so I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, I've got one response. I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. You got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. You got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. So come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. And so I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
Don, Mr. Greg, if you don't mind, could you guys come up to the front? So guys, I want to, if you don't already know him, I'm sure most of you do, but if you don't, this is Mr. Don Martin and Mr. Greg Parker. Mr. Don sporting his servant t-shirt right here. So this is Mr. Don, this is Mr. Greg, and I want you guys to know that these men have very humbly said yes to all my pushing, but they have said yes and responded with next steps in God's call to being elder candidates. And so this doesn't mean that we're ordaining them today. What it does mean is they're preparing for a season of training and preparation on how to be biblical shepherds, how to shepherd you guys well. And so the part that you play in all of this is we want you to watch their way of life. We want you to make sure that on the day, prayerfully, that we bring these men back up here to ordain them as elders in this church, that all of you can give strong testimony that God has affirmed these men to help shepherd this church. So that's your job. Get to know them. Ask questions. Like, meet them. Have them over for dinner. They can't shepherd you if they're not known by you. So I would encourage all of you to do that. And if you don't mind, if you're able, I'd like for you to come forward. And we're all as a church just going to lay hands on these gentlemen. And we're going to pray for them. So y'all can come on down to the front. Yes, you too. Whole church. I really appreciate all of you guys joining me in this. So we'll go ahead and pray over these gentlemen.